And if you'll turn over there to chapter 9, Proverbs. Last week, we finished up in verses 7, 8, and 9 of chapter number 9, and we discussed at some length the matter of the comparison, the contrast here given between those who are wise in this life and those who are at the other end of the spectrum, the scorner. And we saw that those who were wise will love you when you instruct them and when you teach them and when you even when you reprove them. But a scorner will not hear instruction and he will not receive reproof. It's interesting to me, and I'm sure it is to you as well, and you learned this quite early in life. Those who generally, those who know the least think they know the most. And those that know the most really think they know the least and walk in humility about what they know and are always looking to know more and grateful for and to any person who will help them grow. And that's a distinction there. Ray, you asked the question last week, or someone did, how do you know a scorner? And we found out that the way you know a scorner is when you attempt to instruct him or to reprove him and so on, he rejects that and turns on you and rends you. But a wise man profits by instruction and profits by reproof. And so the way you deal with people in all of these areas, we're going to look in the Proverbs at the wise, the fool, the simple, and the scorner, is to treat them all alike. You treat them all the same until you see how they respond and they place themselves in the category of a wise man or a fool or a scorner or a simple person. And then the scripture is more specific once those people are identified as to how we are to deal with them. Verse number 9 says, give instruction to a wise man and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. And this is the kind of children we want to raise. This is the kind of people we want to be ourselves. And these are the kinds of young people that we want to grow and mature into adulthood. We want them to grow as wise children, wise young people, rather than to grow up foolishly. In verse 10, we pick up our study this morning. The fear of the Lord, this sounds like Proverbs 1:7, where it said the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This proverb is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, there will be no wisdom until first we acknowledge God Almighty. And we may be walking in a great deal of wisdom in terms of the way the world would describe it and accept it. But if it leaves God out, it's not wisdom at all. Matter of fact, the New Testament says that it's foolishness. Those who thought themselves to be wise, Romans chapter 1 says, have become fools, you see, because they left God out. They would not have God in their knowledge, Paul said. And I wonder if he didn't have some of these proverbs in mind when he wrote his letter to the Romans. And so the fear of the Lord is where wisdom gets started. And that's why it's so important for us to teach the children the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God. Even if a child is not yet committed to Christ in terms of a conversion experience, even if a child does not yet know the Lord Jesus in a personal way and has not yet been born again, you may have still a reverence for the things of God without having a born-again experience. Do you understand what I mean by that? For example, we've been studying on Wednesday night in our God and Government series, we've been discovering the foundation and the roots of our nation, these United States of America. And we found that the country was formed as a Christian nation, a distinctively and unashamedly Christian nation. However, there were a number of men and women involved in the founding of our country who were not Christians, but yet they had a reverence for God. They had a fear of the Lord. Benjamin Franklin is probably one of the strongest examples of that. Benjamin Franklin was not a committed born-again Christian, but yet he was mightily used of God and he walked in great wisdom because he was a man who had a reverence for God. He had a fear of God. He believed in the power of prayer, even though he was not, the best we can tell, as yet converted to know the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior. At least that's the information that we have, the best we can develop it from the history. So the fear of the Lord is not necessarily just being converted to Christ. I look back at my own life, and I think I could use myself as an example here. I did not have a conversion experience until I was 37 years old. That's 10 years short of what I am now. I've known the Lord personally for 10 years. Prior to that, however, I had only a reverence for God and a fear of God in terms of a reverential fear. I knew that He was real, and I knew that His Word was, I knew that the Bible was the Word of God. And it did become to me wisdom, even though I had not yet been regenerated in my spirit. Now, I must confess to you that in the last 10 years, I believe I've increased in wisdom many times over what I did in the first 37. So the last 20% of my life is so much more valuable to me than the first 80% in terms of the wisdom that is mine. But yet I realize that the fear of God that I was taught in my home and the reverence for God and His Word that I was instructed in as I was growing up kept me from a lot of destruction that would have been a part of my life and my experience if that had not been the case. And so the fear of the Lord is where wisdom starts, and having a reverence for the things of God will cause a person to be developed in wisdom. This is why it is important for us to, even though you may not force your child to take Jesus as his personal Savior, even though we may not be able to force our society and don't want to because that kind of a conversion experience is not valid, we may not be able to force the citizens of our land, for example, or our community, to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ and to become a committed born-again Christian, yet we may still teach our children the reverence for God. And we may teach our society, I think, and our community, the fear of the Lord and reverence for His Word, and that's profitable for us as a nation, even if we had no more committed Christians in our land than we do presently. Can you say amen to that? And do you see the importance of that? It's important that we don't keep our mouth shut. These things that we know, we need to teach. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth is given unto me." Then He said, "Go ye therefore," doing what? No. Doing what? Teaching. Teaching what? All nations. Teaching all nations. What did Jesus say do? Take my authority and go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. So you teach the nations, those that are converted, you baptize. But even those that do not get converted, they will contribute, you see, to the general welfare of the society as they are instructed in the reverence of God and as they are developed in the wisdom of God. A society that has as its basis and its root and its foundation the Word and the wisdom of God is a nation that will not only be blessed of God, it's a nation that's going to develop in prosperity. And I think we can see that. It's not a coincidence that the United States of America and its citizens enjoy the greatest and highest standard of living of any nation that has ever existed generally. I mean, across the board in terms of its entire citizenry, and that is bar none. That's not a coincidence. That is not a coincidence. I say again, that is not a coincidence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we discovered, haven't we, in chapter 8, that wisdom brings with it all of the good things of this life. We found that wisdom will increase in substance, increase a person's treasure and storehouse. We're the richest nation that this world has ever seen, beyond the dreams and imaginations of most men. Now, in years gone by, in centuries and ages gone by, yes, there have been individuals who have been tremendously wealthy. But I'm talking about the general citizenry and the standard of living that is enjoyed by the people in our land. There's never been a nation like ours. The poor in our country are wealthier than most people who have ever lived from ages past to ages present. Do you know that? And it's because of the blessing of God. And the reason God's blessing has been upon our land is because our land has generally had a fear of the Lord, and that produces wisdom, and that wisdom produces the blessings of God. The remainder of verse 10 just ties in with the same, just reinforces what we've been saying. And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Now, this word holy is in the plural in the original Hebrew, and it literally means to know holy things. In other words, to have knowledge about the things of God will produce understanding, actually more than produce, It is understanding. You will not have wisdom without reverence for God. You will not have understanding without knowing about the things of God. Verse 11 is a continuation of this thought. For or because by me, that is by wisdom, thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. Now you have heard it said that there is a day appointed unto you, and it may not be increased or decreased, but when your number is called, out you go. But I say unto you, that is a lie. That is not the truth. I say unto you that your days may be shortened or lengthened according to the Word of God. And here we're going to see both truths exposed. We've seen this one several times already when we were reading in chapter 3. Let's turn back to chapter 3 just a moment. And the first two verses, remember this? Let's read these two verses aloud. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Now, length of days shall they add. Underline the word add. Underline the word add. Then look back, hold your finger right there, and then let's go back, because we're going to come back to it in just a minute. Go then to 9:11, and underline the word multiplied. Thy days will not only be added, they'll be multiplied. God's in the multiplication business. Did you know that? And then underline the word in verse 11, increased. The years of thy life shall be increased. Now, I don't think anybody could misunderstand that. That if we will reverence God and walk in the wisdom of His ways, seek to know the holy things about Him and have understanding, that it will cause our days to be multiplied many, many more days than we would normally have, and also that the years of our life should be increased. Now, I want you to go back to 3:1 just a moment, and I want to show you something here. At the time Solomon was writing this, when he talked about the law and the commandments, what was he referring to? The Word of God. What part of the Word of God? All of the Word of God? Did he have the New Testament? Did he have the prophets? Not most of them. Did he have the Proverbs? No, he was just in the process of writing them. What did he have primarily? What was he primarily referring to here? Pardon? Primarily the books of Moses. Primarily the books of the law. Now, we know when we read this word law, we know that it means the entire Word of God. But I want you to get a perspective here. Sometimes Christians are prone to say that there's really no value or little value or minimal value in spending very much time in the Old Testament, especially back there in Leviticus and Numbers and back there in those old books. That we're a New Testament church and we're a New Testament people, and our New Testament is better than the Old Testament, otherwise there wouldn't have been a New Testament. And so they relegate the Old Testament to the dusty bookshelf and spend all their time in the New. Now, I'm not, excuse me, my mind is going faster than my mouth will go. I'm not a subscriber to that theory. I'm not a subscriber to that idea. Oh, I love the New Testament. And yes, the New Testament is our primary source of insight for the church. But you will not understand the fullness of the New Testament unless you spend the time in the Old. And I want you to know that there is power in that Old Testament. I tell you, if you really get a hold of it, you can pick up that book of Leviticus and start reading there about the sin offerings and the peace offerings and this, that, and the other. And you'd be amazed what the Spirit of God just revealed to your heart. Wonderful things out of the law of God. And that law, Solomon says, that just the law of God, now without having the Gospels, listen to this now, without having the Gospels, without having the Acts of the Apostles, without having the epistles and the letters to the churches, without having the prophetic literature of the New Testament, without having most of the minor prophets and some of the majors, without having the Proverbs and the Ecclesiastes and a high percentage of the wisdom literature, and having just the law, the first number of books of the Bible, just that portion of it will do what? Increase the length of your years and multiply the days of your life. Are you listening to me? There is power in this word, even though it may be a part of a previous covenant. It still is the word of the living God, and God never changes, neither does his word. And as Isaiah said, the rain comes down from heaven, and it waters the earth, and the earth brings forth bud and bloom. All of God's word has the power to do that. Genesis will do it just as fast as Acts, because it's the word of an unchanging, living God. You see that? So, I don't understand what I picked that up and I read back there in Chronicles, and I don't understand that stuff when I read it. I read Leviticus, and it just doesn't make any sense to me. Well, the amount of sense it makes to you is not determined in the effectual work that it's doing in your life. The power is in the Word. Last night, I had supper. I don't understand everything that broccoli is doing. I mean, I didn't even watch it go down. Once it got past here, I didn't see it again. See? You know what? I just put it in there. And I learned some, about what's happening. It goes down the slot here and gets down in here, and something goes on the inside there. And I probably am profiting from that broccoli this morning. It's benefiting me this morning. I don't know how that happened, but it's working in there. It's doing me some good. Now you say, well, Pastor, if you don't understand how it works, then why would you put that broccoli in your mouth? Dumb questions. I'm not going to give you a dumb answer, but I could, couldn't I? Huh? That same thing with the Word of God. I don't understand always how it works, but I know it does. And so there, I just keep putting it in. Just keep putting it in. It works. Ray K.
See, that phrase, God, one of the best teachings I ever had was your Old Testament teaching on tape. And I give it as a free commercial. I know that in my life, that was one of the key teachings in my life. And if you don't understand those old books, just get a hold of your teachings. They really were gospel.
Yeah, they're alive. They're alive to me. I love the old stories because they illustrate so many wonderful principles. Yes, Pat.
Praise God. Praise God for the Old Testament too, and how much it ministers to your children, how hungry they are for it. And I praise God for people that have faith in the Old Testament, written it in simple forms for them, like the picture book. Jeff will go off to school and there'll be Bible time for the girls, and they'll get that. I've read through them and how we put it in the
One of the things that I've discovered, the Old Testament, I guess one of the reasons why I like it so, is that the New Testament gives you the doctrinal statement, but the Old Testament gives you the example from life. And I can take from the epistles, I can take the doctrinal statement, and you might get it in two or three verses, and you back in the Old Testament, it might take you two chapters, to get the truth, but you get it from a real life situation. And Paul will distill all of that, and he'll give you the truth, but the example from life, from the Old Testament, just brings that whole thing to life and makes a practical application. I know that's why the Lord has recorded that stuff back there. The New Testament, Paul himself said that these Old Testament stories were written for our admonition and for our instruction, and we would be really stupid to not spend time in them. Yeah, there's some begats in there, and there's some, if you read the first few chapters of Numbers or the first few chapters of the Chronicles, that you can get bogged down in there, but just press on through that. Just keep going, and you get some good stuff.
When Dr. Bill Hammond was here, he said that the Old Testament is the New Testament sealed,
mm-hmm.
And the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
That's exactly what it is.
And that really ministered to me.
Mm-hmm.
Is that just that? That's why it's so important that we read the Old Testament. I didn't understand it either, but I was like, Ray, when you open it up to me, it's like I had need of a teacher to open it up to me. Now when I read it on my own, I get even more out of it, but I needed someone to open it up to me.
When I read in the New Testament, when I study in the New Testament, and the Lord will show me some truth, I will ask him, Lord, where's there a story in the Bible that illustrates that? Give me a story from the Word of God that illustrates that. And invariably, he'll give me a story or several stories, and most of them are in the Old Testament, but it illustrates the New Testament principle. Jack?
I believe that you'll give me an amen to this one. That one of the primary problems with the churches today is that they use the New Testament, and from that they try to receive their revelation knowledge without going to the Old Testament. And that takes place in everything from those that are married, doing marriage counseling, for example. They try to formulate the entire their doctrine from the New Testament only. And you can't do that without going to the Old Testament.
Yeah.
People talk about loaning money. You can't do that in the New Testament only without going back to it. And it's everything, no matter what it is.
I'll give you an amen to that. And let me give you an example as to how this can work. Many of you are familiar with the denomination Church of Christ. And I'm not going to speak negatively about the Church of Christ now, because those folks who are genuinely converted within the Church of Christ are our brothers and sisters. But the Church of Christ does not have any music in its worship services. Any instruments, I'm sorry, don't have any It's not that they don't have music, but it's all vocal and it's all a cappella, and they permit no instruments in any of their worship. The reason that they do not is the interpretation from Ephesians 5, and also in Colossians, it's a verse in Colossians where it says that we ought to sing and make melody in our heart unto the Lord, and there's no discussion there of musical instruments. Well, if musical instrumentation displeases God, then David must really have been, you know, he must have really been messed up. And the Bible tells us that David had a heart after God, and he was the guy that said timbrels and harps and trumpets and strings and all of the different instruments, you know. So why would the God of the Old Testament, who loved this music accompanied by instruments, now be a different God in the New Testament? And this is an example of what Jack is trying to say. That if you do not take, as Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And you want, if you're, this is one thing that you will find generally, I believe with a pastor in a pastoral ministry, a pastor really must preach the whole counsel of God. He's really got to preach from every book of the Bible. He's got to preach all the way through. A teacher, when I say a teacher now, you understand what I mean, other than a pastor, not a pastor teacher, but a teacher who's a gift to the body of Christ, a teacher may have a revelation or be given the ministry of declaring to the church as a whole a particular truth, such as faith, or such as healing, or such as Holy Spirit baptism, or such as deliverance, or such as prosperity, or a number of those things. But the individual believer cannot exist on that any more than you could exist on chuck roast 3 times a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You need some lettuce, and you need some carrots, you need some spinach, you need some chocolate cake with ice cream. Did you really say that, Pastor? I got an amen. The skinny guy gave me an amen. When I say skinny, I should have said the well-proportioned one gave me an amen. I didn't get any amens from any of the overweights among us. But you see, but it is important, you see, that if you're going to sit under one man's teaching, you've got to sit under a man who's going to give you teaching from across the board. You cannot sit under there are a lot of people who are coming into the body of Christ right now, and they're coming in through evangelistic outreaches and through some teaching ministries. There's some great teachers in the body of Christ who are teaching Christians across our country in many different churches and denominations and doing a fabulous and wonderful job. but they are not pastors, and you cannot sit under their teaching and get all that you need, because you're going to get only one facet of it. Do you understand what I mean? I don't mean to diminish their work at all. It's tremendous what they're doing, and you know how I feel about that. But you cannot exist just going to 3-day seminars once, you know, or twice a month, or even every week. Because what will happen is you will get just chuck roast, and that's all you'll get. And you may get a little bit of some of these others, but that's primarily all you'll get. Now, you may be the best chuck roast eater that, you know, that there ever was. But as far as having a spiritual life that is as well balanced and as well rounded and as profitable as it can be, you would not. Do you understand what I'm saying, what I'm describing here? And so this is why we need the entire body. See, those folks who have Kenneth Copeland as their pastor are not really flowing. I don't believe where the Lord would have them flowing. He's not a pastor, and he would tell them, I'm not your pastor. You need a pastor, see? And so those that have Jimmy Swaggart as their pastor are not getting what they ought to get. And I mean, these are great men of God, great men of God. But we need it all, you see. We need all of the ministries, the apostolic, the pastoral, the teaching, and so on. Someone over in here. Vera?
I know that the Lord gave us that scripture, that all scripture is inspired of God and beneficial. And I listened to Pastor Hammond speak about the all the different reasons. So that one scripture alone would show us that everything that is written down is here for a reason.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, to take part of it is like you said, it's like having all meat and no vegetables.
You know, even Nahum can bless you. Even Obadiah, you can get in Obadiah and get all geared up in there. Do you know that? You sure can. Now, if you don't expect to, then no sense you're reading it. Go ahead and read Luke. But, you know, but it is the Word of God, and there's life in it, and there's power in it.
Amen.
Ron?
I was just thinking of something funny when you were talking about the churches that don't believe in musical instruments. I was just thinking of Jesus telling Gabriel, says, now go to the earth and blow your trumpet. But when you get to the Church of Christ, don't blow it.
When you get to the Church of Christ, do it through your hand, huh?
That's right.
Yeah, that's right. Uh-huh. That's good insight. Yeah. But that, you know, that is the kind of excess that we can get into when we don't take the whole counsel of God. And these are very sincere people. I mean, they'll fight you over that. I mean, they'll fight you tooth and nail over that. You know, there's something wrong with you because you have a piano in the church. I know some people who believe in musical instruments that would think we were on a fast train to hell if they came in here and found that our drums took more space up than the piano did. They even saw that we had drums in the church. Are you kidding? Drums? A trumpet? You know what's crazy? The churches will go out, these traditional churches, many of them, they will go out and they'll buy an organ. It has effects in it so that they can make the organ sound like a trumpet, so that when they do crown him with many crowns, isn't that the song that's got the dun da 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 dun da, you know, a trumpet sound at the front of the hymn at the beginning of each verse, and so they buy an electronic organ, a special organ with these special gadgets on it to make it sound like a trumpet. But if a real trumpet was there in the service, they would have apoplexy, because it's just not appropriate for the church. And it's, you know, it would be funny if it wasn't so tragic. I mean, we just, you know, we have so many people in the body of Christ who just myopic and just have blinders on. God help us to not be in the same spot, you know, and by the grace of God, we could be and used to be and maybe today in an area that we don't understand. There may be an area right now today, right here this morning. We stand here talking and sharing and so on. It may be an area and the Lord's saying, well, they're myopic themselves, you know, in this particular, and we may very well be. But at least, you know, let's be warned about those kinds of things. Stephen?
Jesus on this subject, he starts out, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law.
That's right.
All be fulfilled. And really, people that do not preach the whole counsel of God are actually displeasing God. It says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. You want to please God, you have to preach and live the whole
thing. Yes. The Old Testament is filled with so much practical insight, government, economics, finance, all welfare, the whole thing. Well, let's come back to our point now in Proverbs 9, and we found that the wisdom of God will increase the lifespan of a person, that we ought to anticipate that one of the blessings of God is long life. Verse number 12. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Now, we're going to see this a number of times in the Proverbs where there is a but in the middle of the verse, which would seem to indicate a contrasting thought. But oftentimes, and this is one example, and so we'll make a point of it this morning. The better conjunction there to help us understand what is said would be and. Because these are not contrasting thoughts. The idea here that Solomon is trying to get across is, whether you choose to be wise or whether you choose to be a scorner, you're going to have to bear either the blessing or the brunt of your choices. The principle that's exposed here is, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for as a man soweth, so shall he also reap. Therefore, what he's saying is, if you choose wisdom and choose to be wise, you'll be wise for yourself. In other words, you will have the benefits of that wisdom. If you choose to be wise, you will be able to eat the fruit of your own vineyard. And it will not be something that you're doing for someone else's benefit. You will gain the benefits. You personally will reap the benefits of this kind of lifestyle. If you choose wisdom as opposed to foolishness, you will have the benefit of that wisdom, which is honor among men, favor, prosperity, and so on and so forth, long life, all of the things that we have seen and more. And if you scorn, if you refuse wisdom, and if you reject instruction and reproof, you will bear it. So you're going to eat the fruit of your own doings. You'll be blessed on the basis of your choices, or you will be cursed on the basis of your choices. We've seen this principle pretty well through the Scripture. If you choose wisdom, you're going to reap the benefits of it, and at the same time, if you reject wisdom and become, as he describes it here, a scorner, you're not going to be able to lay off the consequences of those choices on someone else. You're going to have to bear them yourself. So what he's saying here is, son, this is a matter of personal decision, and by your decisions, you will be determining the kind of lifestyle that you're going to have, and you will be choosing blessing, or you will be choosing cursing here. If you choose wisdom, it'll be blessing. If you choose scorning, it will be the other. It will be destruction. Now, when we get to the 13th verse, we turn here once again and return to a look at sin personalized here or personified as a foolish woman. We saw this foolish woman over in chapter 7. You'll remember she was calling the young men to her house, and sin here is portrayed as a prostitute. And so after having wisdom personified here in the early verses of chapter 9, we see the final look at the woman of sin here, called a foolish woman. A foolish woman is clamorous. What would be another word for the word clamorous? Loud, brazen, noisy, makes a lot of noise. Sin makes a lot of noise. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Now, we have seen the word simple generally used in the Proverbs to mean seducible and gullible and easily influenced. Here, however, the shade of the meaning is somewhat different. She is simple and knoweth nothing. The idea of simple here is stupid. She doesn't know anything. What she's doing, this is not a person who is just gullible and seducible. This is a person who is plain stupid. She doesn't know anything. This is what she's being described at. Because, or for, she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, now here we see the more conventional meaning for that word described here, the person who is tossed by every wind, and the person who wavers, the person who has not yet established a solid plan for his life and is gullible or seducible or easily influenced, the one we said several weeks ago that is peer-dependent, subject to the opinions of his peers, and very open to temptation. Whoso is one of these kinds of people simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, that is a person who doesn't have understanding, she says to him, here's the temptation. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not or does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests, those, in other words, those who have previously been to her house, are now in the depths of hell. And so he hears her voice, he hears the allurement of sin, and it appears to his carnal nature, it appears to his lusts, and it tempts him. Stolen waters are sweet, that which is illegal is the sweetest. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's that idea that if you tell your child, don't touch the stove, it's hot, don't touch it, what will the child do? Touch it. If you put a sign on a bench that says wet paint, what will people do? They'll touch it. They'll always touch it, won't they? If you put a sign on a door that says do not open or keep out, what will people do? They'll open the door and they'll look inside to see what is it that I'm not supposed to do. If you put a sign up that says keep off the grass, what will people do? They'll walk on the grass. They'll go and say, well, I wonder why I'm supposed to keep off this grass. Now, they would walk right by it without even noticing the grass otherwise. But if you put a sign on it that says, keep off, then it's an attraction. And the forbidden fruit, the stolen waters and bread eaten in secret, it's the very thing that piques the interest and the curiosity of the base nature of man. It appeals to that self, carnal nature. And we see it in little children, but we also see it in big children. All you have to say is, thou shalt not, and immediately you'll want to do it. If somebody says that something to eat is not good for you, and it doesn't taste good, now you perhaps would not even desire it. But if somebody says to you, this really tastes awful, what do? You pick it up and you taste it to see if it tastes awful. And that's just the way we are. That's part of our lower nature and part of that which is not particularly attractive about us. And that's the way sin speaks to us. Sin speaks to us and says, the stolen waters are the sweet ones. That which is unlawful for you to do is sweet. We have a saying about our food that says everything that tastes good and is pleasant is either fattening or illegal. Huh? Or not good for you. Is that? If it's sweet to the taste and desirable and so on, that there's something's got to be wrong with it. And we have this desire for those things that we know are bad for us. It's part of our lower nature. Sin is like that. And we need to recognize and we need to instruct our young people that to choose right is always profitable. To choose wrong will take you down the same path that many have gone before. The foolish one or the simple man goes in and takes of those secret breads and those stolen waters and does not realize that the dead people are there and those who have done so previously are already in the depths of hell. That's what makes him simple. That's why it is so imperative for us. We know that our children are not going to be protected to the degree that they will not suffer temptation. They're going to be exposed to this foolish woman. And she is what? Clamorous. She's loud and she's noisy. And she makes a big noise and tries to draw the young in. And if we don't have our young prepared, then many of them are going to succumb to that. And we can see around us day after day after day after day so many of our young making those wrong choices and being destroyed because of it. So, interesting, as new folks come into the congregation, you can really sense that in the relationship they had in their previous church. And how generally when folks move around like that a lot, what they do is they take their problems with them. And generally, it's not the problem of the former pastor or the former church or the former situation. Generally, it's the problem that is within. And not always the case, but many times is. And particularly when someone comes in who has a lot of bad things to say and a lot of negative things to say about the previous church, you will find that those are folks generally who you could never please no matter what you did. And it's only a matter of time before they begin to develop the same kind of opinions about this church. Marianne? What's the hope for the scorner, Pat? Yeah, but what precedes that? What's the hope for the scorner? Okay, repentance. That's the hope.
Okay, like we see a lot of growth in the
I'm sorry, Pat, did I? I thought that'd be a wonderful opportunity for you. Jerry, you have a final comment?
Yes, the scorners, I saw some yesterday, they weren't in the church. They were in business, and they're walking out the street besides. They've been hired by this company. We'll pay you a certain amount. Well, after 4 or 5 months, we're not happy with that anymore. And instead of quitting and getting another job, they'll get a sign and march in the street and go against the people that just hired them or are paying them. But to me, that's scorners, too. They're scorning their authority there.
Yeah, there's a, for strikers and that sort of thing, there's a good scripture in, I believe it's Luke 3, where John the Baptist answers the soldiers when they ask him, what must I do or what should I do? And he said, do violence to no man and be content with your wages. And what he was saying was, do not extort from the people using force in order to get more from the people. Be content with your wages. Good instruction, I think, there for those that would want to use pressure and bring it to bear, you know, and that's not pleasing to the Lord. Okay, let's have a closing prayer, and we've had this. That was the second bell, wasn't it?